lift up the name of Jesus to pray the Lord for his grace this morning.
Tearing down the lies that I believed, breaking through the selfish parts of me. Truth has come and set this captive free. Your love has opened up my eyes to see. Jesus, I'm yours. Forever I surrender all my heart. I see it now, you love me from the start. I won't forget the faithful God you are. I'm confident, I'm covered in your grace. Upon grace, upon grace, you cover us with grace. Upon grace, upon grace, wash away my guilt and make me clean, revealing what you meant for me to be. Mercy wrecked my heart, now I can see your love restoring.
Praise the Lord. Hey. And we do praise the Lord for his grace. And I just want to share something with you. We talk a little bit before we pick songs, while we're preparing to sing songs, that kind of thing. So I just want to share a little bit with you from Scripture this morning, just connecting our last song and also to our next song. So John 1 says this, John 1:14. So the Word, Jesus, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and fullness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of God the Father. I think I'm missing the verse reference that I was given, but I'm gonna still connect this one anyway. So, in our last song, we sung about God's grace, and so what we talked about, what Mark and Debbie kind of woke me up to a little bit. This was actually in Debbie's devotion, is that in the Old Testament we see God give the law, and this law actually was God giving his grace to the people, right? We were separated from God. God gave the law so that we had a way of getting into relationship with God by following him. The law was God's grace to us. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus. And in the fullness of Jesus, we see grace and truth together. We see Jesus even says this of himself. He is the fulfillment of the law. And so we see the grace of God in Jesus, particularly in Jesus dying for us on the cross. And so through that grace, we have this ability to be in relationship with God the Father. And so this morning we sang this song that says grace upon grace. We see grace on top of grace. So we see God's grace in the Old Testament. And then built on top of that, we see God's grace in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And so that's why we sing songs that have that lyric. And that's why we sing a song that has a lyric, grace built upon grace. And then we realize that through the grace of Jesus, that is the only way that we have hope of a relationship with God the Father. So this morning we sang of God's grace. We're going to sing some more of God's grace through Jesus, our only hope and our only way of having a relationship with God. I hold fast this one conviction that you're the the firm foundation of solid ground. I won't be shaken. I rest in God and God alone. That's our hope. I hold fast this one conviction that you're the rock, the firm foundation of solid ground. I won't be shaken. I rest in God and God alone. I rest in God and God alone. My only hope, the cornerstone, through every trial or fire or storm, all else will fail. Constant battle, humbled by my every need. Oh, it's my strength when I'm my own. I rest in God and God alone. Oh, I rest in God and God alone. I rest in God. Started, we'll come at last. No need to see it when I believe.
Good morning. It's so good to see you all. Welcome to Perry Hall Baptist Church. My name is Dave Moyer. I'm the lead pastor here at Perry Hall. If you are visiting with us for the first time, you're a guest. We're so glad to have you. I know that some churches do things differently, so I just want to give you an idea of what we're about to do here at Perry Hall. This is the first Sunday of the month, and this is the day that we celebrate the Lord's Table, communion. And so we want to walk through that just a little bit to make sure we recognize that this is both an incredibly joyous moment in the life of our congregation, but it is also, at the same time, a serious moment. And so I'm going to say a few more words about that in a minute. But I do want to tell you a little story about a church in the south part of Asia that was planted a few years ago. It's called Emmanuel Church. And they, for the first time in the life of this small church, about 20 to 30 believers in a very difficult part of the world, over 91% would be Islamic religion. And yet here's this wonderful Christian church planted by God's grace there. And today, the very day that we're celebrating communion, will be the first time ever for this church to celebrate communion there in South Asia. That's pretty cool. What I'm reminded of, what must it feel like for those believers that have never had this chance to gather together and to celebrate the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in this beautiful picture that he gives us in communion. I imagine their hearts are overwhelmed with his love and his grace at what he has done for them and what is celebrated as we partake of the elements in communion, how they have a fresh understanding of the gospel of what Christ did on the cross for them, how the bread, they think of Jesus as the bread of life, his blood shed, and we in the same way, honor and remember his work even today. I bring that story up because I want to remind us that by God's grace, may we have a sense, even as if it was the very first time, of how important this moment is in the life of a church. I guess what I'm saying, it becomes easy every month to just walk through this as a routine. To take it almost for granted. And what I would like us to do is just prepare our hearts in just a moment that we are doing something. It's not only commanded, but is very special to him and very special to us. So I want us to reflect on that. I'm going to give you just a minute or two. I'm going to close this in a prayer after a moment of silence. But I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'd like you to reflect upon what Christ has done, what we're celebrating. And I would also encourage you to take this moment of silence to prepare your heart by confessing any known or unknown sin to the Lord so that we will be cleansed and prepared to receive what he has for us. Let's just take a moment of silence and pray quietly to yourselves. Lord, we come to you this morning with this overwhelming sense of gratitude for what you've done for us, and that in picture, in beautiful picture form, we are about ready to celebrate the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for the remission of sins, his work, his perfect life, his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, so that we may have life, those that have called upon him in confession of sin and repentance, have cried out to you through the finished work of Christ for salvation. Father, we pray that we would have both of those emotions, this emotion of incredible joy and celebration, and yet, Father, a sense of seriousness and sobriety. May you protect us from the routine, the mechanical, the traditional. May, like that church in Southern Asia, celebrating communion for the first time as a gathering of your people, may there be a fresh sense of that joy and excitement in our hearts and minds now. Father, we've just taken a moment to confess to you that we are not yet perfected. We are still in this journey of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. We still fight and battle sin daily. And so we confess afresh our unworthiness apart from you. And yet we rejoice in what we celebrate, and that is your death in our place. So, Father, would you connect us to that moment, remind us of its meaning of union, our lives now hidden in you. And I pray, Father, this would be special to us again. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and those that are going to be helping us. But just want to give a couple reminders, and some of you may say, well, you say that every time we do it, or Chris does, but it's important that we say a few things. You've noticed that we've kept the kids here. Our children's services will start after communion, but they're here because we want them to be here and to see how important this is, this ordinance that God gave us. But if you're a parent, we'll let you decide for your children if they are ready to take of the elements today. If you're an adult and a member, then obviously we want you to enjoy communion. If you're a visitor, you are welcome to join us, and we would invite you to join us. But if you're here today and you've never come to a point in your life where you've cried out to Christ as the Savior, as your Savior, your Lord, you are yet still in that either contemplative state or just not sure or have rejected Christ, in any of those cases, we would ask you to not come forward. This is not for you. This is a family. Let me say that clearly. This is a family meal for those that know Jesus Christ. So please consider that. I'd like to invite Jim and Diane, Eric and Polly, I believe, are going to be helping us today. Eric and Polly over here, Jim and Diane. And at this point, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and then we will dismiss you. And it's always easy. You always come to the middle, and you always go the longest route back to your seat. Okay. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, speaking of the Lord's Supper, he says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, as we partake of the bread, may our hearts be drawn to the bread of life, to Jesus Christ. Father, may this be one way in which we proclaim the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us your body, for giving your body for us. In his name we pray, amen. Let's take and eat. In the same way, Paul goes on to say, the Lord also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, also with the cup, we remember your blood shed for us for the remission of sins. Again, we proclaim what you have done on our behalf. And it is our prayer, Father, as we proclaim the glorious news of a living and dying and resurrected and exalted Savior and Lord, may those here that know you rejoice, and may those that don't know you, may this draw them into your arms. May they come to you in repentance and faith this day, so that they can know the only hope of salvation. Thank you for giving your life for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's drink. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our children for children's church. I even beat the announcement. Just a few announcements as we get started. We have been asking for volunteers. I think there's a slide that will back this up. Volunteers for a kids ministry and an opportunity to join our team. And so here's a slide that reminds you that we need help. There are some handouts out in the hallway that will allow you an opportunity to see what needs we have both Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday morning, Wednesday evenings. What we're doing, which has increased our need for volunteers on Sunday especially, is that starting in September, and I think even maybe before then, but at least in September, we want to offer childcare during the Sunday school hour. So we've always had childcare during church, but we want to make sure that families that would like to be here during the Sunday school hour can do that. So we are offering childcare during the Sunday school hour, which is at 9. So if you'd like to be part of that, both on Sunday school, know that opportunity exists. But also, if you'd like to help us, please reach out to Laura Overholt or to Laurie in the church office. So we definitely need quite a few volunteers to help us. We do not want to enter the new season, so to speak, without all of those positions filled. And if we all do it, it will mean you don't have to do it often if we're all ready to help. So that's one. Second, I just want to let you know that there's a church member meeting coming up in 2 weeks from today. I think that would be the 20th, a members meeting. And we will vote on the annual budget, both for the church and the school. That'll be right after the church service. There'll be some more information coming out soon. So please keep that on your calendar. 2 weeks from today, the church members meeting. One last announcement that's not on our screen is that some of you are receiving, have received either a letter or email in the past week. That letter went out to all those that are not currently in a life group. Life group for us at Perry Hall means you're in a community group in your home or somewhere. You're in a Sunday school. You're in a Bible study. In one way or another, you're connecting with others in the fellowship of the church. A letter went out to all of you that aren't yet in one of those life group that went out. You may have received it or should have received it by email or hard copy. This coming week, Lord willing, another letter will come out that's a little different because it's to all of those that are already in a life group, and it helps you understand more about our deacon care plan. All of this is built around the idea that life groups will be the final, the first and front line care for one another. So that's how important this is. So these letters give some explanation, give you some guidance, allow you to see that our church is going to do all that it can to make sure you're cared for. So please be looking for these emails and in some cases letters coming out last week and again this week. And please know that this is just the beginning of our heart to care well for everyone here so that no one is missed and that we know how to love and care for you and we do our best to do that. I'd also like to remind life group leaders, that's all life group leaders, on August 16th, you've received notification, but there will be a meeting online for all life group leaders, teachers, and co-teachers on the 16th of August. Now I would like to, because it's a cool moment in the life of our church to celebrate our missionaries, I'd like to invite Keith and Julie Wilkie to come up and join me. This has been a wonderful stretch for our church. We have a missions moment of some sort almost every Sunday. And so we're privileged to have two of our very own here, Keith and Julie Wilkie. Let me make sure I get you a microphone. Are you going to say anything?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So hold that for just a minute. So Keith and Julie, I saw you just 2 days ago. You didn't have a sling on. Should have? Okay. He's not left-handed, are you? Okay, so that wasn't it. So Keith and Julie serve in Bolivia. They're teaching there, have been, along with their daughter Katie Beth, who stayed, I think, for most of the summer in Bolivia. But they've been home for a couple months visiting family, friends, and sharing what God is doing through them. So this is what we would call missions moment. So why don't we get a brief update on how you guys are doing? I believe you're going back in a week or two.
Tomorrow.
How about tomorrow? Tomorrow. Okay. And so tell us maybe a brief update.
Okay. I'll have Keith do the update and then I have a challenge.
Ooh, a challenge.
Okay. If you don't know, we teach at the Santa Cruz Christian Learning Center in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Katie Beth teaches elementary. Julie teaches middle school math. And then I'm the high school science teacher. We've also taught Bible. And we continue to get the opportunity to disciple the students that we have. And I've been doing the math, and this is either our 19th or our 20th year in Bolivia. And it's possible that it could be our last year in Bolivia, although we would like to possibly stay on with the mission for at least another year after that. But whatever the case is, we are headed back, and as always, we have to leave family and friends here, and our parents are a little bit older, and so we are a little concerned about how they do, and that may have an impact on our future as well. So, but we certainly appreciate Perry Hall. We appreciate all the time and energy. We appreciate the different activities. It was kind of fun to be at the men's thing on Friday night, and then different ones of you whose houses we've actually had an opportunity to be at. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your support and for the prayers. And we'll certainly appreciate that as we go. We're going to spend tomorrow night in Panama with some of our mission representatives and then on to Bolivia on Tuesday. So,
okay. I'll keep it short. I'm just taking after you. I'm keeping it short.
Okay.
First, shout out to my brother. My little brother turns... It's his birthday today. Shout out to my brother. Keith alluded to the fact that we've been in ministry like 39 years. I would say full-time ministry for 39 years. But I started volunteering here at Perry Hall Baptist Church when I was about 12. Nursery, junior church, playing the piano, Pioneer Girls. My challenge to parents, if you want your kids to stay walking with the Lord when they head out to college, get them serving the Lord now.
Amen.
They can help. There's always somebody younger that they can help and be an example to. This church has supported us financially for all those years. I can remember, it was more than 39 years ago, Missions Challenge. Is God calling you to maybe go? And I remember walking down that aisle and standing right over there with my boyfriend. And we said we would go. And my challenge to all of us, as a believer, as part of the Great Commission, there's three things. You're either to send, give, or go. We've been privileged. We were one of the ones called to go. The rest of you have sent us, and you've given. And I don't know if you recognize or understand how the missions works and all that kind of stuff, but when you give your tithes and offerings, part of what you give every time goes to the missionaries of this church. And with the monies that you give to this church and you support us, we're on the field working, not working for you, but we're serving the Lord, and you're getting the benefits of that too, whether you realize it or not. When you stand in heaven, if you've supported missionaries, you are part of that harvest.
Amen.
As well. And so I want to encourage you to keep giving and going. Like I said, you've supported our family for 39 years. You're supporting my daughter now in the field for 39 years, or not for 39 years. She's been a missionary for almost 10 now, which is hard to believe. But you're supporting Katie Beth, and I would like to just throw out another challenge. Our adopted daughter, Kristen Lewis, is she's getting ready to go, and she's putting together her support team. I know the church supports us and her, but as missionaries, individuals who find a special, they say, we would like to support you financially as well. So missionaries also have people come alongside of them and support them. And Kristen is putting together her support team right now. She wants to be on the field very soon. If I'm challenging you that to join Kristen too, if you would like. And thank you for support of us all these years. I think that's all.
Very good. No, you did excellent. I appreciate the challenge. Hold on that. I don't want our microphones to interfere with one another. 40 years they've been serving the Lord on the mission field. What a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful thing. Thank you for your faithfulness, what the Lord has called you to do. Perry Hall has faithfully supported them. We could, as you know, support, if all the requests, we took every request, it would be untold amount of missionaries we could support. We try to be faithful with the resources we have, and so we have a good 30 to 35. We just added Kristen Lewis, and we're excited about that. Part of what we'll vote on in 2 weeks is a budget for our church. Several hundred thousand dollars of our giving goes to support missionaries like Keith and Julie and Katie Beth, and it's a thrill for us to stand alongside of you while you guys go. And we look forward to what the Lord may have for the next decade. We'll see what he has. And it's not easy for them with Hose and Julia back here. Hose's health is failing. The amount of work for Julia is difficult. And so yet they feel called to continue to go to the mission field. And so we're grateful for them. Let's pray for them and give thanks and that God would continue to bless them. And I pray that you would also, when we tell you missionaries and we need to do a better job of this are in town, try to get to know your missionaries more than just when they're on stage. We've got to find ways for you to interact with them and get to hear their story. Some of the most exciting things you'll ever hear is what God's doing in the mission field. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of partnering with Keith and Julie and Katie Beth and so many others that you've given us to care for and to send and to pray for. Father, thank you for the privilege of being part of what you're doing in Bolivia. Thank you, Lord, for the impact that they have made. Some of that is visible, and some of it may not be seen until heaven. But Father, we trust you with the outcome of their work in your hands, that you're accomplishing your purposes through them. Father, what a great reason to rejoice. We pray for their safety, protection, provision, health, for the power of their message, even as they teach and live their lives among these students and interact and share the love of Christ, both in word and in action. Father, thank you for their years of faithful service, but I think they would be the first to say that all glory redounds to you for what you've done. Father, may we be faithful to support them, and if it would be that those in our church would go above and beyond their normal giving to support any of our missionaries, Father, may you make that clear. We give you all the glory for what you've done and will do in the life of the Wilkie family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Okay, if you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I hope that you have received the sermon outline. You had a chance to prepare this week with the scripture that we send out, and then you have this handout, which should be a helpful guide to our time together. We have mentioned before that on a communion Sunday, we take our time to celebrate the Lord's table. We don't rush. We are deliberate. We are thoughtful, as you could see. And so that combined with a missions moment, which is important to our church, means that our message is a little shorter today. But yet the topic is very broad and requires lots of research. This is question 5 in our series. If you're joining us today, we're doing a little series, Ask the Pastors. And our desire was to be able to answer some key questions that came up more than once. We've talked about praying without ceasing. We did our inheritance in heaven. We did what is heaven like. Then we did how does a being heavenly minded impact our lives. And today we come to question number 5, which is the question of deconstruction. And I'm curious, in the context of faith or lack thereof, how many of you have heard this term used today, deconstruction? So a good number of you have heard of deconstruction. This is a popular term. It is not new. It has a history in literary form by a French philosopher who used the term deconstruction, certainly with no interest in God, but in literary form, meaning to look at words on paper, analyze critically, try to understand the author's intent, and then deconstruct the words that the author put on the page. That's a layman's term definition of where this word deconstruction as a critical analysis, an analyzing of data or words. Now, the end result of that certainly was with no reference to God whatsoever. As a matter of fact, it actually was a push to demonstrate that there is no absolute truth. No absolute truth. That's where the term came from. But now it has become very popular in the Christian world. It has become a form of celebrity causing to say you've deconstructed your faith. And we have many examples, which I'll mention a few. But I want to give maybe an introduction and then read the passage and pray. And then what I'm going to do is just give an understanding of deconstruction, give a biblical perspective on it. And then I want to talk about how do we respond to those that we meet that have deconstructed or are considering such a thing, even if they don't know the word. So a brief introduction to deconstruction as a topic. This came up more than once from our congregation. Especially important to parents raising young kids in the world that we are in today, or grandparents, in a world that is a mess. How's that? It's a world that is a mess. It's broken. Sin has so infected us, and we have turned upside down. And so as we talk about this idea of deconstruction, I just want to make it very clear that I have no intention of beating up on those that have deconstructed. I have no intention of beating up on those that are considering deconstructing their faith. my desire is that anybody here today that is struggling with real doubts, if you're a young person or somebody that's older, if you're struggling with doubts and skepticism, my desire would for you to be encouraged today and to know that God's word has an answer for you. So please hear me, because some of the things we discuss are actually quite concerning, scary, and disheartening. I thought I may even have been wise to give a warning to parents of young people here today of this topic in case they would rather have heard it first before letting their kids hear it. But I'm going to do my best to deliver what I say in a way that would be godly and humble and biblical. That's my desire, okay? So let's read one passage that speaks to not the word deconstructing, but of people walking away from the faith. This is John 6. You all know John chapter 6. It's one of the most beautiful, important passages in all the scripture. I remind you that John has built in some ways his gospel around seven I am statements. Jesus's I am statements. This would be the first in John 6:35. Also mentioned in John 6:48, Jesus says the first of his I am the bread of life. He goes on in chapter 8 and verse 12 to say, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he goes on to say that I am the door. He goes on in chapter 11, verse 25 to say he is the I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, you all know very well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Finally, in chapter 15, he says, I am the vine. Seven I am statements. This chapter is built around the I am the bread of life. And it certainly speaks to Jesus being greater than Moses, who provided for the Israelites through God's care in the Old Testament, and that Jesus is greater than him. But Jesus is making the point that physical bread only satisfies for a moment. You need the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. We need to live in union with him. That's a reminder if you're here today, if you know Jesus Christ, you feed off of him, you're in union with him. He nourishes you, like the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 14, he satisfies you and me in the morning. These are wonderful truths of God's word. In this passage, though, there are some folks that have been following Jesus, and we're going to see that they defect from the faith. They walk away from Jesus. Just taking this on just on face value, what it says, they walk away. So read with me, follow along as I read. John 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Are you offended by what I've said? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who do not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, now folks, this is our focus. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas. By the way, John in verse 71 is writing years afterwards. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your help this morning. We have either known directly, maybe even had a family member or a close friend, an acquaintance, a co-worker, that may be in a stage of deconstructing, of questioning, analyzing, maybe even dissecting and dismantling doctrines and beliefs. Most of us at least know somebody like that. Father, our prayer is that, one, you would intervene in the lives of these people, that you would comfort them, encourage them, convict them, draw them to you through your word, that their search, their process of deconstructing would actually lead them to a deeper, more fuller love affair with Jesus. And Father, for those of us that have been through a season of crisis in our faith, may this be a reminder that Jesus is worth it and that he comes as a helper through his spirit to those of us that are having doubts, are skeptical, have been hurt. I pray, Father, for you to use us in the lives of people that are struggling in this way. Father, if there is anyone here today that is struggling, I pray that you would wrap your arms around them and they would feel your love and they would have a new desire to search the scriptures like the Bereans. But mostly, Father, we want to exalt you. We trust you. You are sovereign. Use us in ways that would be helpful to others and glorifying to you. And in Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Deconstructing. You may know that pastors deconstruct. I'll come back to the definition. Music leaders deconstruct. College professors deconstruct. To use this term. So when I'm using it, I'm recognizing there is not a one-size-fits-all, even in the world of deconstructionism. That there, it means different things to different people. For some, you may deconstruct your faith. You may examine it. You may analyze it. You may even deconstruct some of the cultural influences that have invaded your Christian walk, which is a good thing. You may end up, this is wonderful, that after a rigorous examination of the things of God and the things of Scripture, you come out more in love with Jesus, more in love with his word than you started. That would be wonderful. Deconstruction can mean simply deconstruction, as I mentioned, the cultural influences that infect a church. We are not immune to that. Sometimes, as Jesus would say, traditions and culture, they infiltrate the church, and we pick them up as part of our identity when they're not biblical. And so in that case, it'd be wise to deconstruct from some of those things, right? There may be a deconstructing of doctrines. You need to investigate and deconstruct your views on doctrines that still could be helpful or could be dangerous. But deconstructing also refers to people that have examined their faith or not, and they jettison everything they've ever believed, and they walk away from Christ like the people in this chapter 6, and they walk away. We know that statistics are not encouraging of young kids raised in Christian homes, maybe even going to Christian schools, and then they walk away apparently from their faith. My job today is not to make a judgment on who's walked away and who's not. And I want to say very clearly that Jesus loses none. Amen? Jesus loses none. He will save his children to the uttermost. Praise God for that. There's so much in this chapter that probably would be more questions. But for right now, let's stick to this deconstruction topic. Some deconstruct so far as to believe nothing they were raised on. Nothing. I don't know if you know these people. I know lots of them. My heart breaks for them. I've watched some of my own kids have to reevaluate what do they believe. Is what mom and dad taught us real? Are the stories in the Bible true? So some have deconstructed completely. I would argue that they are not without hope, though, either, because I trust a faithful and good God, even in the prayers of parents and grandparents. You may know some of these examples. I'm not up on all the music groups, but you may know the name Marty Sampson. Marty Sampson was a writer and singer for a group called Hillsong in Australia, and you know how popular Hillsong is. Marty Sampson deconstructed, walked away from the faith. Maybe closer to home in Gaithersburg, Joshua Harris, who wrote a book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. At a very young age, he became the pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. He wrote that book to promote what he believed was a biblical principle of purity before marriage, which is a biblical principle. And he wrote that book to recommend a method of dating called courtship. Now, you may not like courtship. You may think it's old-fashioned, but that's what his book was. I always thought it was a quick way to find women, because the more you push them off, it seemed like I think that's what he was up to. Do you know Joshua Harris, in his own words, has deconstructed, and he said the biblical word is, I fell away. He has become, in his own words, an apostate. That I'm not making that up. And by the way, my heart goes out to him. Before that, him and his wife, Sharon, decided to divorce, and he's out of the ministry. He even started a course you could take for $275 to help you deconstruct your faith. You look at Abraham Piper. By the way, I said at the beginning, I am not beating on these people. I want you to see that this becomes a celebrity issue. Meaning this way, the world loves it when a Christian falls. The world loves it if a Christian pastor, their son or daughter, walks away from the faith. It becomes celebrity. And in our world of instant communication, it seems more rampant than ever before. I don't know if it's spreading faster, but I do know that it appears to be a worldwide phenomenon of deconstructing. You can go to websites that are called ex-evangelical, not evangelical, but ex-evangelical, and you can join a community of ex-pastors and people in the same sex attraction community and on, people of all different religions, and they desperately, isn't this ironic, they desperately want community. They miss the community they had in church. And so they seek it out without what they would call all the baggage of Christianity. And yet, isn't it interesting, their heart still is desperate for it. And so they start these communities, ex-evangelical. You can go to all sorts, just tens and tens of thousands of articles and blogs. One is called Great Is My Faithlessness. Not Great Is My Faithfulness. Great Is My Faithlessness. Deconstruct With Me, or even sadly, hashtag Empty The Pews. There becomes for some, not all, an antagonism. And if we would talk about deconstruction to them, often this is what they would say. Deconstruction, by the way, folks, is almost the symptom of something else going on. You follow me? And they use things like, I had a hurtful experience, and I don't doubt that. They may say that. They may say the hypocrisy in the church or the institutional church or all these fairy tales. I read one college professor, and I'll add, who is still a college professor of religion, said that he doesn't believe in the Christian creation fable. He doesn't believe in all these stories or even maybe Jesus of Nazareth, but he still teaches religion. A few years ago, Daniel Dennett and Linda LaScola did a research project at a Tufts University. I've mentioned it before, in Boston, I believe, is Tufts University. And they did a preachers who do not believe. And they followed five Protestant ministers who went to seminary. They didn't even use the term deconstructed, but deconstructed after seminary or sometime in the ministry. And they are still preachers, but do not any longer believe in Christ or the Bible or salvation or God. They've given up all that. They don't believe it's true. And yet they still are pastors. Lord, help us, huh? You look at Abraham Piper, John Piper's son. He gave up his faith at 19 years old. At 23, he found it. Sometime thereafter, he gave it up and has now become a humanist. He preaches and tries everything he can to talk people out of following Jesus. Celebrity, see? You may know from DC Talk, I get all these names messed up, but Kevin Max, I believe, is his name, originally with Toby Mac and Michael Tate, that original DC Talk. He's one that has deconstructed. Paul Maxwell, Moody Bible Institute, who ended up being part of Desiring God Ministries, he has walked away from the faith. Maybe a prolific example is the fellow that Keith and I were trying to think about yesterday or Friday. Keith was Billy Graham's ministry partner back in the 50s. His name was Charles Templeton. You may have heard of Charles Templeton. He was Billy's companion, and he went through a crisis of faith and walked away for different reasons. No longer could believe the Old Testament was true, no longer believed all the words of the New Testament, and he gave up. He actually wrote a book, Farewell to God, Reasons I Walked Away from the Christian Faith. Now, this feels heavy. That's what's going on around us, and I just touched on it. Let me talk about the biblical picture. Go back to the text. John 6, we see in verse 66, after this, many, and why this verse is so important, many of his disciples walked away. Now, in the biblical, in the scripture, the word most often described, used to describe a follower of Jesus, more than any other word, Christian is used three times. Followers used, believer, people of the way. Disciple is used almost 260 plus times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word methetes. It simply means a learner, an apprentice, a follower. And this is a wonderful thing for believers. It's what we're called to do, is make disciples. But in this case, there's a distinction being made between disciples that are learners. They're following Jesus. They're listening. They're partaking. By the way, enjoying all the benefits of this incredible man of God who's extraordinary in his teaching. He is healing. He's got power over nature, demons, death, sickness, all of that. And so he's popular, but popular in the way that they wanted him to be. They wanted a leader, an overthrower, a military leader. They wanted one of their own choosing, and he was not. But the language gets difficult here, and I want to show you that. You ever, on my bookshelf, I've got books that are actually called Hard Sayings of Jesus by Walter Kaiser and F.F. Bruce. Hard Sayings of Jesus. F.F. Bruce went on to write Hard Sayings of the Bible. F.F. Bruce, the other author, went on to write Hard Sayings of Jesus. We've got the Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties by Gleason Archer. We've got the Bible Handbook on Difficult Verses by Josh and Sean McDowell and on, there's lots of books because people have questions. Good and godly people have questions and doubts, and books are written to help. This is a good thing. But here, Jesus is making a distinction between disciples, those that follow, and those that truly come to know him as Savior and Lord. There's a distinction. Now go back to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying." So now you know where the book title came from. They say right here in the ESV, "This is a hard saying." This is the Greek, those two words in Greek, skleros, hard, saying, logos, word. We've heard of logos. A hard saying. Now, in the Greek, the word hard has two meanings. One word for hard is, it's difficult to understand. It cannot penetrate this brain. I don't get it. That's hard. Hard to get. The other word, and with everything I can tell you, this is the way it's used here. Hard means severe. In original Greek, it can mean harsh or violent. But certainly the way the hard is, it is rough or tough to hear. They are saying, Jesus, what we've been hearing, namely that he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is not a literal expression, just as Jesus is not really a vine or he is not really water. It's an expression about the unity we have if we're not willing to take all of him and follow him. And it gets to the point where these popularity of Jesus is now waning and his followers are now saying, wait a second, this is getting a little out of hand. What you're saying is hard to hear, not simply understood, which I think they got. It was hard to hear because they recognized he was calling them and us to follow him with all that we've got. And they said in verse 66, see you later. The original defectors, and at the end of the chapter, you see who the archetype defector is, Judas. Now, if time would permit, I would walk you through the biblical examples of those that walked away. You know them. Think of Judas, obviously. But if we went back to Isaiah chapter 1, you can write that down. Isaiah chapter 1, 4 to 6. Isaiah is talking about Israel forsaking the Lord, walking away, turning their back. Jeremiah 2:13 says, you have forsaken the Lord. Chapter 16 of Ezekiel paints this picture of an unfaithful bride to describe Israel abandoning their faith in God and doing their own thing. Sometimes this is an intellectual inquiry, really examining the text or the scriptures to see what you believe, and that can lead to a wonderful place as your faith in the word grows. Or it can be driven by sin and selfishness, and often it's just about me that leads someone to break away, to abandon the faith, to apostatize. But what we also see is even in Paul's life, remember when Paul wrote to the first letter of Timothy, verse 20 of chapter 1, he talks about two men, Alexander and Hymenaeus, two men that had made shipwreck of their faith. At the end of Colossians, Paul celebrates a man named Demas, D-E-M-A-S. But by the time Paul's last writing, we believe 2 Timothy 4, chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, Demas loved the world and abandoned. These are just real examples. Sad. Folks, our heart breaks when anybody we love or know walks away from the Lord. Our prayer is that it will be a short season, right? And that they will return after a season of sowing their oats. And maybe God will put somebody into their lives. I remember sitting in a restaurant waiting for my family. And the young man next to me, we struck up a conversation. Hint, hint. What to do when you're out. And he went on to describe 20 reasons why he was no longer a Christian. It was all good stuff, you know, meaning it was well thought out. I mean, he wasn't a total idiot, but But I said, you know, you haven't given me the number one a question you should be asking. He said, what's that? I said, what are you going to do with Jesus? And he said, I guess you're right. That's the number one question, isn't it? So we meet these people. You're going to meet them. If you don't know them now, you're going to meet them. So then we come to our third point. If the Bible says that this is not new, if the Bible says that, and I think it's safe to say that the Bible almost puts these in two categories. There's a group of people that walk away for whatever the reason, they deconstruct and they walk away from their faith, but they know it. It's intentional, at least, not at first, but ends up they walk away knowing they're walking away. So they've answered the questions now and they've made their decision. The Bible also describes a different kind are those that are going to actually stand in the presence of God one day and think, boy, it's good to be here. And the Lord says what? Never knew you. They're going to be confused. Outcome's the same. So the Bible clearly talks about apostasy or walking away. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about this great apostasy or falling away or rebellion that is coming. The Bible speaks to it. But look at the Bible's answer. This, folks, if this doesn't just bring joy to your heart, this section here, Peter. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus then said to the 12, and you notice how God is gracious to give us a distinction between the disciples that leave, this mass exodus of sorts, and the difference between the disciples, the 12. He says the 12. Quoting Jesus, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? Maybe you're here today and you've thought at times, I want to go away. I hope not, but if you have, you're in the right place. We want to walk with you, even through your doubts. We don't care but no matter where they take you, we want to go with you and help you use those doubts and that skepticism and that wanting to dismantle your faith. We want to link arms with you and allow God to work in your life in a way that will be restorative. But listen to what happens next. Simon Peter, you know, he's usually in trouble for putting his foot in his mouth. This time, boy, you've got to love him. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? He goes on to say, you have the words of eternal life. By the way, that's a very important line, the words. In almost all the cases that I looked at, there was a jettisoning of the scriptures. There was a departure from the word of God. But here he says, you have the words. He is the word and he has the words of eternal life. And we're reading from the words of life. He then goes on to make something similar to his Caesarea Philippi confession. He says, we have believed and we come to know, verse 69, that you are the Holy One of God. This is a messianic title. You are the Holy God of Israel. Amen that Peter was there. The disciples were there, all but one. But think of that. Where else can we go? And I would just encourage you, if you're not sure where you are and you're still testing the waters or not sure what God wants from you, all these things that could lead to the challenge in your life, I do want to ask you the question and see if you could answer it to yourself. If not Jesus the Christ, where else would you go? Where else would you go? You're going to go to Muhammad? You're going to go to Buddha? Are you going to go after a person? See, no one died for you except one. No one can give you new life except one. No one covered your sins except one. No one can give you true happiness but one. And so we ask the question of everyone sitting here, do you know the one and the only one that can truly deliver your soul and change your life and give you joy? Oh, may you know him today. And let me say it again, if it's not Jesus, then who will be, or what will be? Will it be things, people, they can all be blessings, folk, but everything and every person and every experience will not save you. Only Jesus Christ will save you. Finally, how do we love the deconstructionists? You can see this was simply an overview. How do we love the deconstructionists? I'm going to say three words. Hopefully that this will be easy to remember. Number one, we're going to love them. We are going to love people in all stages of their journey. They're asking questions. They're not asking questions. They've already deconstructed. I have friends that have walked away from the faith and they want nothing to do with it. But I want to love them. John 13, 34 and 35. How will they know that we are truly his disciples? By our love. By our love. Number two, not only are we going to love them. And by the way, one of the ways we love them is how we present to them. Do you all know 1 Peter 3:15 by heart? 1 Peter talks about giving a defense of the hope that is within us. That word apologia. It's apology, a Greek apologia, defense. Being able to defend our faith. Being able to answer. But the next verse says, do it with gentleness and respect. How many of you, and remember I see all your Facebooks, how many of you, when you share your faith and love somebody, do it in such an attractive and wonderful way that Jesus gets the glory, not only in your words, but even how you say it? Gently, respectfully, truthfully, lovingly, graciously. Love them. Number two, listen to them. When someone comes up and says, boy, Pastor Dave, or boy, James, I'm struggling with my faith. I have doubts. I don't know if the Old Testament, I'm getting so messed up on some of this. Whatever their struggle, please listen to them. Hear them out. Don't say, oh, you're one of those, you're going to hell. Or why'd you come up with this stupid question? Oh, you just don't know your Bible. Listen. And folks, in the middle of listening, please know, get to know their story. What led them to this place in their journey? Was it simply an intellectual challenge that they were going through? Kind of like in 1951 when Francis Schaeffer moved his family to Switzerland. He went through a crisis of faith. He called it a dark night of his soul. He was really struggling, but the Lord brought him through it. But it was real. Listen to their story. And by the way, Francis Schaeffer says something that's so good that we need to hear. When we have disagreements in the church over some of these topics and how to wade through them, Schaeffer says disagreements in the church are golden opportunities to love one another. Think of that. Not about the essential gospel, folks, but disagreements over end times or different issues, even deconstructing, what does it mean? He says this is a golden opportunity to love someone. And I love what he says next. He said, maybe instead of sending hate bombs across the walls that divide us, maybe we could throw love bombs. What a difference it would make. Listen, hear their story. Finally, love them, listen, and learn. Kenny has no idea what I've got planned for him. But as a youth pastor, he's no longer required to simply be a Bible teacher. But that's a wonderful calling, isn't it? And we're in good place to have Kenny and his team and Chris. But now they have to be ready and studied to answer questions of science. How does it apply to the Bible? How do we know the scriptures are reliable? What about sexuality issues? And yes, the Bible is always the answer, but we need to learn. We need to be ready to give a defense. So love, learn, listen and learn. Let me close this now, folks, in prayer. Much more to say, but for now we'll stop. Father, maybe more than we could bite off or bit off more than we could chew today. Father, but you know that there is a real challenge facing believers today. And the world will do everything it can to promote and to applaud and to circulate the stories of those that have struggled and walked away. And Father God, I pray that you would use us to be part of the answer, to be able to be front and center in the lives of people that are dismantling their faith, that are dissecting and reevaluating and questioning their faith. May we be right there ready to hold them tight, to be instruments of your blessing, to listen and love well, to learn what is necessary to be a good friend. And Father, may we disciple them through it. May we realize, Father, that someone who deconstructs does not necessarily deconvert. They may, in many ways, come out stronger than ever. Father, as a matter of fact, many good stories of those that have fought hard to examine the faith like the Bereans and only to come out more in love with you. I pray that would be our story, and I pray you would use that story through us in the lives of others. Father, may we be loving, listening, growing and learning disciples of Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Second, I'd like to invite my brother Jeff Inslee up here, please. This is only 2 minutes. Don't get all in an uproar. I keep promising them we'll be done at 11:20, and I keep missing the mark. You don't have time to stop and talk to people. This is one of our newest friends, Jeff Inslee. Good to have him up here today to express his desire as a follower of Jesus Christ. For many years, been discipled, growing, and now wants to be a part of this church family. Amen.
Amen.
We have interviewed him, several of us, and heard his testimony, and we are so glad that he's going to be a part of this family. And the Lord has yet to make clear where he is going to be a part, but he's anxious to be a part. And so, brother, I'm so glad to have you up here, my friend. And so glad that the Lord brought you to Perry Hall. The elders have met with him, and we're simply asking you, give us a big amen if you approve.
Amen.
Amen. And I would ask you, when I'm done praying, come up and just introduce yourself. I would tell you, it sounds like it would be wrong to tell you this is the mechanic you want to call if you need help for mechanical. But that sounds like promoting something commercial. Sounds all right to me. Hey, come up and say hi to him. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be in your house today. Father, what a joy to open up your word and learn from the very words of Jesus. Father, may you continue to draw us to yourself. May you continue to make us people of your word. May you continue to give us a growing love and affection for lost people and stumbling people. Father, may we be patient and Christ-like. May we be able to tell people, ask people the question, where else will you go? Because there is nowhere else but in you. Amen for that. Lord, thank you for your love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. Stay here. You got to stay here now.
I got to stay here.
Yeah, got to stay here. Don't run away. Bob.